We are in the parable of the lamp. The parable of the lamp. And there are three passages in the Word of God that cover the parable of the lamp. The two primary ones are here, Luke 8, 16 to 18, and Mark 4, 21 to 25. It's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 as part of the Beatitudes. And this is in recognition, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's recognition, of course, that Jesus repeated these types of parables and sayings many, many times. He just didn't say them once and that was it. So it's the parable of the lamp that we're into this afternoon. And before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed on the board behind me. It's an opportunity to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, so we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life and move forward towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. And if you're on that high ground already, hold the ground. With that, let's use this opportunity to engage the rebound technique if required. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word once again. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move us forward in your plan so that we may be the light to the world as you've commanded us to be. In Christ's name, amen. So let's start out in Luke chapter 8, verse 16. The parable of the lamp follows directly on the parable of the sower, and that's the one we did last time. It took us, I think, two Bible classes to get through the parable of the sower. So immediately, Luke picks up the parable of the lamp, Luke 8, 16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. And this is, again, common sense. Remember, parables have a common sense meaning. And if you know Bible doctrine, it gives you the secondary meaning, which is the meaning that we want to pull out of here. Let's read on to verse 17, because that just makes sense. If you're in the ancient world particularly, no electricity, if you want to see in a room, you got to have a lamp. And these were oil lamps. You would light the lamp, and you're not going to put it underneath a bucket or underneath the bed. The lamp's there. It's shining, but the light is minimal. It's not going to do the job. You're going to bump your head into the wall. You're going to hit your shin. You're going to jam your toe, whatever it is, because the lamp's lit. But there's nothing really very beneficial to the person that's in that room. And this obviously refers to, and we'll get to that in a second with many verses, about the Christian way of life. We have a light in us. Jesus is the light of the world, and we, of course, share that because we are believers. We're in the family of God. We'll get to these verses in just a moment. Let me finish with verse 17 and 18, Luke 8. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. You have a very short period on this diagram, and I'm pointing to the board here. X is when you're born into the world. That's a black X. Dots going in a horizontal line to the letter Y, which is in green. The Y stands for when you're born again. X is when we're born. We're under the wrath of God. We are not children of God. We are children of the devil. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are now in the family of God. That's green. That means go, green for go. That's Y. And then we have a 45-degree angle drawn up from the board at a purple Z at the end of it. Z is when you're going to die. And we have steps along that line from Y to Z. That's the progressive nature of your spiritual life. We're commanded to grow up, to hear the Word of God, and to do it. So, that's equivalent to the issue of light. The light, we receive that light when we're born again. The light grows in intensity as we also grow to maturity. And when the light is more intense, well, you see more things. And that's the common sense definition as well. If you have that lamp and turn it down, you can turn it down low so a little bit of light comes out. You turn it up full blast, a lot of light comes out. And same analogy there. And nothing is hidden. God knows you. He's always known you. And there's nothing hidden that you're going to do that has not been known, and it will become evident. It'll become evident at the judgment seat of Christ when you have to give an account for what you did from the time that God gave you life, and that is eternal life at the point of Y, and to the time that you died. Now, our diagram is drawn for a winner believer. That's rare. There are very few believers that really get with Bible doctrine and advance to spiritual maturity, but we're going to stay on the positive note here because that's what this church is all about, is to give us the oil for our lamp so we can turn up that light as bright as possible, and nothing's going to be secret, nor anything secret that will not come, that will not be known and come to light. It will also come to light. You're all going to see it in the great by and by. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will see the light in terms of what you were supposed to do, and you can measure that against what you actually did do. Verse 18, so what do we conclude? Jesus says, so take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Jesus is speaking, of course, to a very large crowd, and the vast majority of people in that crowd are unbelievers. So he says, take care how you listen. That's what it's all about. You receive the information. You have volition. You either take it or you don't take it. So be very careful, because this is the ultimate question for the life of any human. Will you believe in Christ as your Savior, or will you not believe it? To those that believe, they have eternal life. They're entered in the family of God. To those that do not believe, they're heading for the lake of fire. So take care how you listen. And so do people listen with positive volition to the words of Bible doctrine, in this case, the Lord himself, or do they listen with negative volition? Are they paying attention? For whoever has, that's the believer, you have eternal life, you have that light. To him, more shall be given. This is the positive volition believer. God wants you to reach the highest level of spiritual maturity, and all these things will be given to you. And whoever does not have, this is the unbeliever, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. The unbeliever, of course, many unbelievers, they're not agnostic, they're not atheist. They believe in God, but they create their own God. So they think they have the truth. The Pharisees thought they had the truth. You go to any given religious organization, they think they have the truth. But even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. No, you don't have eternal life. There's only one way to have eternal life. There's only one way to have that light. And that will be taken away from you, what? Your biological life when you die. So you might imagine all sorts of things, and you create the own God that you want. You read the Bible any way you want it to read, and even, you know, most people don't even read it at all. But you're more impressed with all sorts of things. The traditions of men, we'll see one of these things very quickly. In fact, let's look at it right now in verse 19. We'll do a little sidebar. Continue into verse 19. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother, and that word is pater, which is father. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. There you go. You hear the word of God. That's great. Good job. But you got to do it. That word is poeo, which means to do. The word hear here is akouo, which means to hear. The word is logos, of God. Who is the word of God? Well, in the beginning was the word. Jesus is the word of God. It's the mind of Christ. So his real mother and his real brothers are those that hear the word of God and do it. But in verse 19 and 20, this speaks to literally his half-brothers. His half-brothers. Jesus had half-brothers. In fact, his half-brothers are mentioned in three different places in the scripture. You can go to three different verses in the Bible. I have these written down for me somewhere. Oh, yeah, here they are. So the brothers are Matthew 12, verse 46, talks about the mother and the brothers. Luke 8, 19, our verse, and Mark 3, 31. There are certain traditions, certain people that say they believe in this false doctrine called the perpetual virginity of Mary. Yes, she's called the Virgin Mary, but she didn't remain a virgin. As we know, the scripture makes it very clear. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, it says, Joseph had no union with Mary until she gave birth to the son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. So this makes it very clear that, yes, her husband, her lawful husband, not Jesus' father, because the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary. She was a virgin that became pregnant, which is the miracle that Isaiah talked about as a sign of the Messiahship. But after that, Matthew makes it very clear. Matthew verse 125, it says, yeah, Joseph had sex with her after Jesus was born, not before. And that sex resulted in brothers. And there are four half-brothers, and we know their names. It's Simon, Joseph Jr., Jude, and James. Jude and James wrote two books of the New Testament. They're the half-brothers. Now, there is a Greek word for cousin. That word is not used here. The primary definition for the word adelphos, brothers, is a literal brother. You share a bloodline with the father and the mother. You're a brother. You share a bloodline with one or the other. You're a brother. The word cousin is never used here. Now, that's true. There is a secondary meaning for adelphos, which means the general sense of brothers. But that makes no sense in the scripture here. You can't use that word because these brothers are mentioned with Mary. This is not the general crowd of brothers with Mary. No, it's very clear they're trying to get through the crowd. And most of the crowd are not believers, so they're not brothers. It's just literal brothers. They're identified with Mary. And who follows Mary around? Well, the brothers. This is a common sense reading of the passage. The literal blood-related half-brothers. Jesus, the father is Joseph. They share the same mother. Now, some other people try to avoid this. They say, well, Joseph had a previous marriage, which means we know Joseph is older than Mary. Does this make him really old? Because the Bible identifies by name the four brothers that I've just listed to you, and it said your sisters in one occasion. So he's got the sisters means you have at least two half-sisters. So Joseph, if it's a previous marriage, would have had to have six kids at least, because it just says sisters. There could be three or four sisters. We don't know. And so first wife died, I guess, and then he's a widower and married Mary. No hint of this in the scripture whatsoever. A bunch of nonsense. And plus you have, you know, if he has at least six children by a previous marriage before he married Mary, they're not mentioned at all on his trip to Bethlehem in Luke 2, verses 4 to 7, or and their trip from Judea into Egypt. Remember, the angel told Joseph, get up and take Mary and the child into Egypt. Well, these other six kids, they're not mentioned. Matthew 2, 13 to 15. And when they go back to Nazareth, these kids are never mentioned. These so-called kids are never mentioned from a first marriage. Matthew 2, verses 20 to 23. So it's all a bunch of nonsense. You've really got to strain yourself to avoid the clear interpretation of the scripture. And this is just an illustration that happened to pop up right in our parable. So we spin a little sidebar to cover it. So don't let anybody fool you that, oh, Mary, you know, perpetual virginity of Mary. That's not in the Bible. I realize some people preach that, but it's not what the Word of God says, as the Word of God clearly indicates that he had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. Okay, so we got the parable of the lamp. Let's look at the other scripture, which is in Mark 4, 21. Just go backwards. Mark 4, 21. Which says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Question mark, rhetorical question. Of course not, that's stupid. It is not brought to be put, is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? What's the lampstand? Well, it's something that's kind of tall, and you put the lamp on the lampstand so the light will shine out into the room. And that's very meaningful, of course. That's what they're supposed to do. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so that's all we have right now, which amplifies that parable. We do have that other verse, which is in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Just go back one more book in the Bible. So that's Matthew 5. And this, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is taking place at a different time than what we have recorded here in Luke and Mark, which simply means Jesus used this parable, this analogy, many, many times. So we have in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. I'll give you a second to get there. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light, this is for the believer, shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. This is divine good, not human good. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is your spiritual growth. That's how you do that. Let your light shine before men. So you don't hide your fact that you're a Christian under a basket. You let your light shine before men. You're proud to proclaim your allegiance to your Creator and your Savior. And there's nothing more important, and you don't shy away from the gospel. You don't shy away from anything. You let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, that's true. You're expected to be a model citizen, and normal people will say, well, that looks like what I expect a Christian to do. But of course, the unbeliever doesn't know the rest of the story, that we have an old sin nature. We commit sins. We have solutions for that, rebound. But they will generally gauge you about what you do and how you act and react in normal activities in life. And if they see a Christian going to a bar and getting drunk and all the things that shock them, they'll say, oh, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. So we've talked about the Christian way of life before and the various laws, the law of love, law of liberty. Yeah, you can go into a bar and do all you want to do. But you should be circumspect in how you behave before other humans in the outward appearance so they can glorify God. That yes, you're a good citizen. You're following the divine institutions. Type of person I want to be around. They're not bitter all the time. They're not gossipy. They're not jealous. Everybody likes to be around those type of people. Who in the heck wants to be around a gossip and a jealous person? You might say, well, I do because I get all the good news. Well, I got news for you. If you're hanging around a gossip, they will be gossiping about you pretty soon. And then how will you feel? That's what gossips do. So we have these three passages. Let's get to some other passages in the Word of God to amplify the fact. We have 2 points here. That Christ is the light. We have the light, and we're commanded to shine that light. Start out with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. You don't have to go there. It's a very quick passage here. It's a prediction. Isaiah was written 700 years before the Messiah came into the world. And it says, the people who walk in darkness, that's all of us, the unbelievers, will see a great light. Now, this refers, of course, to the fact that when Jesus came into the world, the Jewish nation was in the fifth cycle of discipline. They were walking in darkness. And, of course, that's what light does. Light allows you to navigate, to walk, to see where you're going. So the people who walk in darkness, the unbelievers, negative volition, they will see a great light. And that light is going to be Jesus Christ. And so we know that we have the... let me get another passage here that we can hit real quick. I'm going to hit the one in... I got notes everywhere. Well, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have overcome the world in John 16, 11, and 33. And then Jesus said to them, he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, which we just saw. Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. And Jesus said he has overcome the world because he is the light of the world. And that's John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And that's a capital L in your Bible, John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And the world here, the word is cosmos, which of course stands for the fact that the devil is the ruler of the world. The world here stands for all mankind, but it also stands for the cosmos. And only Jesus can provide your way out of the cosmos. He is the light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk, that's peripateo, in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That's eternal life, eternal security. You have the light of life already. You do not have to walk in the darkness because you are a child of God. But in order for you to see, to navigate your way in the world, well, you've got basic Bible doctrine, but you've got to put more fuel into your lamp so it can burn brighter and brighter and brighter. The Bible often uses the term light versus dark to illustrate many principles in the Word of God. It illustrates the principle of the constant battle between the old sin nature and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The old sin nature is constantly waging war in the believer's mind. That's Romans chapter 7, verse 23, 1 Peter 2, 11, Galatians 5, 16 to 17. And that word in Romans 7:23 is literally, it wages a war. And so the Bible uses this fixed concept of light and dark to analogize the absoluteness of spirituality when it's achieved, which is achieved only by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So dark is dark and light is light. And if you're in the darkness, well, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in the cosmos. If you're in the light, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light," that's capitals, he is the light, "we have fellowship with one another." So not only is the believer to avoid the darkness by use of rebound, but he's to also fully expose the fallacy of the darkness by learning Bible doctrine and becoming a student and a subject matter expert witness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are all sons of light and sons of day." We're not sons and daughters of darkness anymore. We're in the light. You are, again, all sons. This includes the ladies of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. And then we have 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. "And even if our gospel is veiled," and that's kal upto, which means to conceal. And of course, the unbeliever on negative volition, they won't hear the gospel. Not hear it, but it makes no sense to them at all. They can hear the gospel presentation, but it's veiled to them because they're on negative volition. They will not release the veil, which is their negative volition. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And that's apolumi, which means to be lost, to be put out of the way entirely. God always knew, as we saw with the parable in Luke. Everything will become evident. Those that do not have, even what you think you have, you don't have. And they are on a highway to hell, and they will not turn around. They are perishing, and God always knew who would perish. He always knew who would be a believer and who would not be a believer. Now, the fact that Christ died on the cross for all people, unbelievers and believers, means that his offer of salvation is bona fide to any human. It's not God's desire that anyone should perish. So, again, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, who is the God of this world, that's a little g in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. That's Satan. He's the God of this world, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds. The battle is always in the brain. It's in the mind. It's in the thinking. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Ah, pistos. Ah is always the negative. Pistos means the faithful one, the believer. But the ah, pistos. "So that they might not see the light." Phos. By the way, the word, Greek word for light is P-H-O-S. So they might not see the light. And who is the light? Well, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. "So they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image." And that word is E-I-K-O-N, which means the exact likeness, who is the image of God. He's not in the shadow image, as we have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." That Hebrew word is the shadow image. We don't look like God. That refers to your volition, your sovereignty. Here, this Greek word means the exact likeness of God. It's not a shadow image. He is God. He is the light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. So we're commanded to shine, first of all, shine our light. But you can't shine what you don't have. But every believer has a light, and that light will never go out. That's the light of eternal life. You have eternal life. You have the light of life. It's in you. We just read that passage. So whatever that flicker is, you can imagine whatever the size of the flame is, it'll never go out. It's always in you. You're always saved. But God commands you to do what? Well, to hear the word of God and do it. That's my brothers and that's my mother. That's my mother and brothers. Now, he didn't mean to kick his mother and brothers to the curb. He had a great, he was a great brother, the greatest brother you could ever have. And all the half-brothers did become believers. We don't know about the half-sisters. Mary was already a believer. But there was a time when the half-brothers were not believers. And they grew up in the same household with Jesus. But they all had positive volition. They all ultimately got there. At least we know for certain that James and Jude did, because they wrote two books of the Bible. And from what I've been able to discern, the other two brothers were believers as well. But Jesus makes it very clear. The flesh relationships, that means nothing. People like to say, well, my granddaddy was at Gettysburg, or my granddaddy was in the Alamo. Well, good job. That doesn't pay your rent. You got to stand on your own 2 feet. So it's good to look at these things. It's good to have a nice heritage and a view of what you are and where you're going. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But the big picture is the big picture. And that is your spiritual life. So, again, let's look at that parable from Luke chapter 8 before we close and put it in our brains one more time. And Luke chapter 8, the parable of the lamp. So, verse 16, Luke 8, 16. I know we're flipping you around a lot today, but we'll get there. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container. That's you. You have lit the lamp. How'd you do that? The lamp's there, which is your salvation. Everybody can be saved. Well, you use your volition to strike that match, and the Holy Spirit lit that bad boy up for you. We've noted that without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I don't care what type of match you have, it's not going to light the lamp. He lights it for you, but you have to have that speck of faith more than none at all. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Can't get away with anything. You can't scam God. There's only one way. Jesus is the light, and we are, of course, are partakers of the light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. And that's the word of God. So we're commanded, as we pick up in verse 21. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Do it. And the do it here is, we have the light. Increase the light. What's the fuel that I can use to increase the light? Bible doctrine. Light gets bigger. You're a witness of the angelic conflict. People see you. Angels see you. You're going to be entered as a subject matter expert witness, as I indicated twice already, because that's critical. God is recruiting. He wants you to reach the highest level of spiritual maturity so your light can be like a beacon that blows out the darkness, that blows it out. And you can do these things because God's given us all the provisions to do it. We just have to, as the Lord says, do it. And that is Luke chapter 8, verse 21. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of understanding this parable of the lamp. We pray that you will challenge us to keep these things into our minds and our souls and grow and increase our light as you have commanded us to do, so that we can be a witness for you in time and glorify you and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.